Your speaker is Garland Robinson, and the subject is marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
I think it'd be interesting if we were able to take a survey and go down and ask each and every one here, then tally the results. The question would be, what would you say would be the absolute most important day in anybody's life? The most important day, what would that be? My answer would have to be the day you obey the gospel. The day one learns the truth and decides to render obedience to the gospel of God. Is there anything greater in a person's life than that? If they neglect that occasion, they neglect that day, then they've neglected the most precious thing in all the world. Then the next question would be, what would you say would be number two? What's perhaps the second most important day in a person's life? Again, there may be various answers there, but again, my answer would be the day you get married. Because the mate that you choose may very likely affect your soul salvation. Now, the one you choose, now many of you have already chosen. You don't get another chance at it. But some yet have not chosen. The one you choose could very well aid you, assist, be a partner in living a Christian life and going to heaven. Or the one you choose could be an anchor, a weight, one to pull back, to draw down, to cause to stumble and to fall, and to end up preventing you from going to heaven when you follow that example and do not obey God. But to me, those would have to be the number one and number two most important days. The day you obey the gospel or the day you choose a lifelong mate. It's the second of these that we want to concentrate our study upon this morning. When we think about marriage and what the Bible says about marriage. Well, exactly what does it say? We cannot cover all that the Bible says about it in one short lesson, but we'll try as much as we can as the time allows. We have to go back to the book of Genesis. We learned that in the Garden of Eden, God made everything, and then He made Adam. He made man. And then from man, He took a rib and made a woman and presented her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Woman, we think of it. "For she was taken out of man. And God said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, or two, shall be one flesh." Here is a great way that God describes to all of mankind the arrangement which He designed to make a man and a woman. And then people today are so foolishly seeking to have a man with a man or a woman with a woman. It is a perversion, an abomination. People would say, "Well, you're intolerant or you're not compassionate." When we simply repeat what the Bible says, and God is the designer of the universe, He's the one that made it the way that it is. He didn't make Adam and Steve, but instead He made Adam and Eve, a male and female. So from the beginning, the arrangement of God is one man, one woman, and that it would be for life, as we learn throughout the remainder of the Scriptures. When we turn to the New Testament, we find where Jesus was questioned regarding the subject of marriage and divorce. And in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, the Scriptures say that the Pharisees come unto the Lord desiring to ask Him a question. Well, they weren't interested in the answer. Unless it would be to suit them, the answer they wanted would be to trick Him or trap Him in some contradiction with the law of Moses. They really weren't interested in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But nonetheless, the words of the Lord were simply this. When He answered them, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, the word twain means two, and they two shall be one flesh. And then he mentions this, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, guess what man does? Man says, God, I don't care what you want, I don't care what your will is, I'm going to put asunder anyway. But the will of God is one man, one woman, that they are to cleave. The word cleave, a word that we might think of very similar, would be like glue. Could be crazy glue or this new gorilla glue. I mean, you're stuck. Now, a lot of times people don't think about marriage as being that way, but that's the way God describes it in a sense. That the two become one flesh, and the Lord added into that, from the beginning, that's the way God made it so. And what God has designed and what God has joined, no man has a right to come along and put it asunder. Now that's the will of the Lord on the subject. Then we read over in Romans chapter 7. He's discussing concerning the law of Moses and the new law of Christ and showing the relationship there between them, and how that when one is joined to the law, they are to abide by and live by that law as long as they live. And he uses as an illustration of that fact a husband and wife relationship. So we read in Romans the 7th chapter and verse 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law, and the word thee there is not in the Greek. And the idea is that an husband is bound by the law, and the point is law, just law. That's the law of God. Didn't make a particular reference to the law of Moses or the law of Christ, just law in general. God binds a husband and wife by divine law. And he says, so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So here it's set forth, again by the Holy Spirit, this was given by the inspiration of God, that once a husband and wife are joined together as that family unit, they are so bound as long as they both shall live. And isn't that repeated often in our marriage ceremonies that we go through today? So long as you both shall live. And often the words, for better or for worse, for rich or for poor, for sickness or in health, as long as you both shall live. And very often those individuals, and they can't get married without it, both of them say, I do. But many times it's a lie. They do not follow through with that. That's an oath they have taken, and they count it so lightly. And so when things do go awry in a family, when they get where they don't like each other anymore, and then they decide to separate and go their own ways, and they'll find someone else because they did not honor these vows. Another passage dealing with it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we find here now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, Paul said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's right in God's way for a man and a woman to be separate unless they are in the marriage bond lawfully with one another. Then God allows for the coming together or the union of a husband and wife. But outside of that, he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, not somebody else's. But so often people want somebody else's today. And let every woman have her own husband, not somebody else's husband. And so again, the way the arrangement of God is one man, one woman in a marriage, that union is sanctioned by God, and they are to abide as long as they each shall live. Now, when we think about marriage and contemplating marriage, before you marry, there are a number of questions that you need to ask. Now, this, at least today, doesn't apply to many of you because you're already married, but there are some here that are not married. And we generally think of at least the young people not being married yet, and there may be some who are older that are not married, that are eligible to marry. And we'll certainly preface that, talking about being eligible to marry. That doesn't mean by man's law. I'm talking about by God's law. God allows you the right to marry. There are some questions you need to consider before you marry. Number one, is this person I'm seeking and thinking about marrying, are they spiritually minded? You know, a lot of people in the world today, you might, you know, take a liking to, but they're not spiritually minded. They're carnally minded. They're worldly minded. If you're seeking a mate, ask yourself, is this person with whom I'm wanting to bind myself the remainder of my life upon this earth, are they spiritually minded? Are they inclined at all in those things? Number two, will this person help me go to heaven? Or are they going to be a hindrance? Are they going to be always pulling me down, dragging me back? I'd want to find someone that will assist me and help me to live a Christian life, that I might be pleasing unto God and go to heaven when I die. So is this person going to be a help or a hindrance? Will this person, number three, help me to grow spiritually? Are they going to be there to assist and aid and promote and desire that I grow closer to the Lord and be spiritual in God's sight? Number four, is this person a member of the church? And not only a member of the church, not only be attending a Church of Christ, not just in name only, but in the heart, genuinely a faithful Christian, a child of God. Sad to say, there are many that attend churches of Christ that are not faithful, that are not sincere, that are not dedicated, and for whatever reason, they're anything but that. So it's not enough just to say, well, they attend the Church of Christ. Well, obviously, they need to do that, and don't be looking for one that's not that way, not if you want to be aiding, again, yourself in going to heaven. But more than that, are they faithful? Are they dedicated? Are they sincere? Is it more than just a pretense of attending the when the doors are open now and then? Number five, is this person I'm looking at to be married to, do I want them to be the father of my children? Do I want them to be the mother of my children? Is this the kind of father or mother that I want to have in the household and to be a partner together in training and grooming these children up in the nurturing admonition of the Lord? Number six, ask yourself the question, can I thank God for this person? Can I thank God, and in my prayers I thank God for this person because they're moral, they're upright, they not only good-looking, handsome, or pretty, but their disposition, their heart, their attitude, the whole character of life is a blessing. Can you thank God for this person? And then another question would be good to ask, where do your interests lie? Things that are in common, goals that you would set in no doubt living the Christian life. Those would be questions I'd be interested in knowing about if I were looking for a mate. All right, now the next question is, what is God's law of divorce? The ideal, the arrangement of God is one man, one woman for life, as long as you both shall live. However, in man's arrangement of doing things, often divorce enters the picture. How does the Bible address that? What is the will of God in that regard? Well, again, let's look at Matthew 19 and verse 6. Here the Scripture says that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 8 of Matthew 19 says, from the beginning it was not so. It was not God's intent, it was not God's will that couples live together for a while until they grow tired of one another, or because of one circumstance or another, they just decide to go their separate ways. Whether it be congenial or whether it be in a knockdown, drag-out fight, they're going to go their ways and find them somebody else. The Lord says He didn't make that arrangement to begin with. From the beginning, it was not so. But man often goes that direction anyway. What's the Lord's will? The Lord's will is stated in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. A lot of people don't like it, but nonetheless, here's what the Lord says. Luke 16, 18. The words of Jesus said, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Now, is that difficult to understand? Is that so hard that people say, "Well, now what does he mean by that?" The Lord said very clearly, very simply, that if you're married and you put away your spouse and marry again, you're committing adultery. That's the rule. That's the principle. That's the word that God has given on the subject of divorce and remarriage. That if you divorce and marry again, you're committing adultery. However, when we go back and look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 and Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, there is an exception to that rule, to that principle. And I wanted to emphasize the rule. I want to emphasize the principle before we look at an exception. There is one exception given in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Whosoever putteth away his wife, the Scripture says, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. It's the same thing said in Luke 16, 18, that said here in Matthew 19, 19, with the exception of one little statement, a little clause. And it says, except it be for fornication. The word fornication is very clear. In a sense, it involves a number of combinations. But it every time has to do with sexual immorality. That's what the word fornication involves. It's not limited to a woman finding another man or a man finding another woman. But it includes that, but it includes more. It includes two men. As gross and as wildly as that sounds, that is very prevalent in our society today. But it includes homosexuals. It includes a woman with a woman. It includes lesbian. The Bible would say it's sodomy. These are sodomites. Those who are committing deviant behavior, unnatural, unlawful behavior, and the Bible speaks about that. So if you're married and your spouse commits fornication with another man, with another woman, matter of fact, the word would even involve animals. Any kind of sexual misconduct outside of that lawful husband and wife relationship is fornication. And the Lord said, if you put away your spouse because of their fornication and you marry again, by implication, this passage says that you're not living in adultery. So there is one exception to the rule. You can look through the Scriptures and read from Matthew through Revelation and there's not another exception. There's one exception. In John chapter 3, we read in the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the word except there means except you're born again. And he tells us that new birth involves two elements, water and the Spirit. But the point is, there is an exception, and unless and except one complies with that exception, there is no salvation. And when we learn of the Lord's will concerning divorce and remarriage, He gives one exception. It didn't say that if, you know, they get old and feeble, it didn't say if they don't like me anymore, it didn't say if they don't meet my needs, it says except it be for fornication. Unless they are messing around with someone else, He says, and you divorce them or you put them away and marry again, then you're living in adultery. It's also interesting that the words there, committeth adultery, are present active verbs, meaning that you keep on committing adultery. It's not just a one-time thing. Some have supposed that, okay, I'll grant the fact that we divorced and married again, we committed adultery, but that was one item. Well, I've repented of that, and I prayed God to forgive me, and He did. And now I can go on and live the way I want to, marry anyone I want to, or keep the one that I'm with. But here the force of the verbs is that you keep on committing adultery. For example, in Colossians, the third chapter, we read where Paul would write, seek those things which are above. The word seek is a present active verb. That means we keep on seeking those things that are above. You just don't seek heaven at one time and then stop. Again, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The point is, it's a present active verb, meaning you keep on seeking the Lord. And now, there's so many examples of that throughout the Scriptures where we find that that is the case. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, he that endureth temptation. Well, it means that those who keep on enduring, keep on resisting temptation, not just a one-time thing. So the will of the Lord then is in regards to divorce and remarriage, that if there is a divorce, there is a putting away, and it's not because of the spouse's fornication, and he says you marry again, then you're living, keep on living in adultery as long as you're married to this person, as long as you continue to live with that person. Not only that, the individual, the other one that has been put away, when they marry again, they're living in adultery, and the one that they marry living in adultery. So if you have here, as we would call it, an unscriptural putting away or divorce and a remarriage, unscriptural meaning that it's not according to the Scriptures, not according to the law of fornication that the Lord has given, He says, and you marry again, now you have four people that are living in adultery. The original two that separated and the two that they married makes four. He said you have all of them that are involved in that kind of adultery. And He says those are the individuals that commit adultery that shall not go to heaven. What we need to understand is that marriage is a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's not something that everyone is obligated to get married. It's a privilege that God grants. You can go to heaven without being married. You can go to heaven without ever being married. That is a privilege that God grants. It is a blessing that God allows for those who are willing to comply to His law that would meet His conditions. And it is possible that one could so live or act in such a way where they would forfeit their privilege of getting married. They would so live or so act that they would never be sanctioned by God in order to marry again. And that's simply bearing the consequences of one's sin. The consequences of sin we see, recognize in so many other areas. You might find someone that becomes a drunkard or one that, nowadays, they don't call it that. They call it alcoholic. I prefer to call it what the Bible does. It's a drinker or drunkard. One who comes under the influence and you have a car wreck for whatever other, you do something and you maim your body or someone else's or kill somebody, well, you can get forgiveness of drunkenness. You can still go to heaven getting forgiveness of it. But you have to live with the consequences of it. It may be that you had your leg cut off, your arm cut off, or killed somebody. You've got to live with that. You can't change that. But now you can get forgiveness of it. And in marriage, we can get forgiveness of even adultery. But we have to live with the consequence of it, which is going to be that we would never be able to marry again. We can get forgiveness, be right with God, go to heaven when we die, and have Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But not if we're going to continue in sin and so live that way. But we have to live with the consequences often. When we look at those as a privilege, a blessing that God gives for those who can get married, let's look briefly at who is eligible. Who is it in God's Word that has the God-given right to get married? There are three categories or classes of individuals. Number one, those who have never been married. Those who have never been married, God allows a marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And you go all the way back to Genesis. God made the male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. So those who have never been married, God allows the privilege of marrying. Now, Provided, or if the individual that's never been married marries someone who also is eligible or allowed by God to marry. Now, when we look at these three categories, number one, those who have never been married. If any of these three, and we'll get to the other two here in just a moment, any of these three are only eligible to marry one of the other three. If you do not fit in one of these three categories, the Lord's will is for you that you live single. You have to do that if you're going to go to heaven. You can still go to heaven. You can get forgiveness of anything, everything. You can be right with God. You can go to heaven without being married. For in heaven, they neither marry nor given in marriage. Marriage has got nothing to do with going to heaven. But if you choose to get married, you have to be one of these three. So obviously, if one who's never been married marry someone who has been put away for fornication or who has not been put away for fornication, then they're going to be living in adultery. And that messes up the whole thing. Number two, the other category or another category of those who are eligible to be married are those who have been married and whose mate has died. We read a moment ago in Romans chapter 7 that by law, God's law is that man and woman are bound together until they die. So then if you marry someone else while your spouse is still living, he says, you're living in adultery. You're committing adultery. But if your spouse has died and you marry again, you're not living in adultery. But again, that's provided you marry someone who also is allowed by God to marry. So if your spouse has died, God allows you to marry again. Then number three in the final of those in the categories are those that we read about in Matthew 19 and verse 9 and Matthew 5 and verse 32. Both those verses say the same thing. One is one who has been married, but whose spouse has committed fornication. Could be with a man, a woman, or even an animal. In any combination of those. If your spouse has committed fornication, God allows you the right to put them away because of that fornication and then be free to marry another, whomever you will, provided it meets those one of those three categories and it's all in accordance with the will of God. Now, in this audience today, there's probably three or probably four categories. There are those here that have never been married. There's those here that have been married whose spouses died. Could very well be those who have been married whose spouses committed fornication and you were allowed. And then the fourth category would include everybody else. everybody else. That's not in one of those three, everyone else. And that everyone else, I'm sorry, but the Lord's will is you do not have the Lord's God-given right or sanction to marry again, ever. Those are hard words, but they're true words. They're inspired words of God. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 19, when the Lord said these things and His disciples heard them, they inquired, they saw the seriousness of it, and they asked, well, if it be the case, then it's better not to marry. They saw how serious that it was. And that's another lesson, of course, all in itself. But it is a serious matter. What is God's law of marriage? God's law is that if you choose to be married, you can. Provided you marry someone who's never been married, or whose spouse has died, or who has put away their spouse because of their fornication. And you likewise, being one of those three, God allows marriage. That's not popular today. And all kinds of people want to find every kind of loophole and array around it, but that's simply the way that God has described it. Do you desire to go to heaven? Are you looking and longing to be in that great place one day that God has prepared for those that love Him? You can go. There's nothing that you can be guilty of, nothing that you can do in this world that cannot be forgiven if you're willing to comply with the Lord's will in whatever area that may be. That involves believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting, turning your back on, your life on every evil and wrongdoing, whatever the wrong that's been, stopping that and turning away from it, confessing faith in Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Doing that, you can have all of the sins washed away, that you can live a faithful Christian life and go to heaven.
Your speaker has been Garland Robinson.